Now let's get started tonight. John 12. All right, we're going to pick up where we left off last week on Simon's feast.
Question about that. Where did you learn that Simon was her uncle?
Sire of Ages.
So it's not in the scriptures anywhere?
No. That's one of the insights that I believe that God has given our church, is the insights that we get from Ellen White on the character of God, because, boy, that changes that story tremendously. Tremendously. I mean, the story stands alone on its own, but because I read quite a few of the commentaries on Simon's Feast, and boy, the insight we get from Ellen White is tremendous. Start with verse 9. The feast is over. Well, I mean, Mary's done washed Jesus' feet. It says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Did you all realize that the resurrection of Lazarus had that big of an impact? It's really not emphasized very much, but obviously it had a tremendous impact on the people.
Well, the scripture says the very next line is, so the chief priest planned to kill Lazarus.
Yeah, and so Lazarus was raised, here comes the crowd. In verse 10, so the chief priest made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Well, the chief priest made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on the account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. What irony do you see in this?
Just been raised. It seems like
they're so
stupid. Yes. I think Lazarus was laughing at them because they want to kill him and she had been dead. And
yeah.
So,
exactly right.
You have experienced death already, so.
Yeah, why would he be afraid? But isn't it ironic that the very evidence that should make an impact on them, and they see him, they have no doubt that he was raised from the dead. They have no doubt that
he was dead so long that he was.
Yeah.
It probably did make an impact on them. Man, we're going to do something or we're going to lose our job.
Yeah, but isn't it interesting the way they would react to it? But that's what sin does. I mean, it throws all reason out the window. I mean, here he is. He's going. People are attracted. And the only thing they can think of is, we got to kill this guy.
Well, now, it's the chief priests that are doing that.
Yes.
Not the...
No, these are the religious leaders of the church.
Yeah.
The common people loved it. Yeah. No, this was the chief priest would be equal to the president of our general conference today. And that was the only thing they could get out of it is, well, we got to kill this guy. To me, it's just amazing, but that's what sin does. Now let's get to our lesson today. This was okay. Somebody read verse 12, please.
The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem.
Okay, let's stop there now. This is beginning to be Sunday. Thursday night, we have the Lord's Supper, and Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and is arrested, goes through his trials Thursday night. Friday, he's crucified, and he raises early Sunday morning. So this is Sunday preceding the Sunday of the resurrection. So John is now taking the next 9 chapters and taking us through what went through the last week of Jesus' life. So this is 1 week before he is to die. Now, what feast is this? This is the Passover. In the Jewish life, every Jew wanted to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. In fact, Barclay says they have a saying that they still have today is, we'll observe Passover here this year, next year Jerusalem. So this was the hope that they had. It's been estimated, don't know if it's true or not, that there would be, in Passover, there would be 250,000 lambs offered. And so if there were 10 people to a sacrifice, that means that during the Passover time, they would have 2.5 million people there in Jerusalem. Now, that could be or not be, but so what if it's half correct? 1 million, still a lot. So this was the crowning act of, as far as Jerusalem, when the most people were there. And it's ironic that this is the only time that Jesus decides to have something public for His ministry. Remember, everything else was always very quiet. You don't tell anybody, one-on-one. Now the whole picture switches. All right, somebody pick up verse 13.
They took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet Him and began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel."
Okay. Now somebody look up Psalms 118, verses 25 and 26, please. First of all, does anybody know what Hosanna means? What the translation of Hosanna would be? Okay. It's more or less saying, God save us. God will save us. So they're shouting, God save us. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. So this is what the crowd begins to shout. Now, where did they get this? So somebody read Psalms 118, 25 and 26, please.
O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless You.
Okay, is that 20, 25? Yeah, okay. Yeah. This was a quote from Psalms. So here again, the Jewish people who knew the Scriptures very, very well, when they see this procession, they immediately go back to Psalms and they start quoting what Psalm says, because they think that this is the arrival of the Messiah. Okay, somebody read, pick up verse 14.
Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt."
Okay, now somebody look up Zechariah 9:9. Now, what do you picture Jesus riding on a colt? I mean, on a donkey. What? How would you interpret that? Good? Bad? Who cares? What's your visualization of the King of Israel on a donkey?
That's what the Messiah was supposed to do.
Wasn't it kind of degrading to ride a donkey rather than maybe a horse or a camel?
Okay. That's what we would think.
Isn't that a sign of royalty, actually?
Yeah, in our culture, we would think that's degrading. In their culture, there was two ways that kings came into a city as far as a progression. If they were returning from war, the general or the head honcho or the ruler would ride a horse, and he would come in, and behind him would be all of his captives. The one right behind him would be the king of the nation. Remember when we talked about, those that have heard Elohim, about Manasseh, the king of Israel, how he was led through the streets of Babylon? Well, that's exactly what happened. The king would come in on a horse, and his captives would be behind him. Starting with whoever the highest captive he had. Then they would have their slaves that they had captured and all the war. So this was the procession that would come in. In times of peace, which this certainly was a time of peace, a donkey in their culture was the animal. So,
where in Zechariah?
9:9. Do you have it? Okay. So, Jesus being set on a donkey in peacetime would be exactly what people would think that a Messiah, a king, or a ruler would come in on. So,
rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
Okay. So, here the people go. They see Jesus coming in on a donkey, royalty, and they start singing, God save us, Hosanna, Hosanna. They quote Psalms, and they quote Zechariah. Now, what do you, was you think their expectations were?
That he was going to set up a kingdom.
Absolutely. There were those that were in the crowd because they were curious. There were those in the crowd that wanted to do away with Jesus. Remember that by now, remember last week we talked about they had put a reward on Jesus for his death. And then those were those that were sitting here thinking, wow, this is it. This is the time the Messiah comes forth. So this procession is one of a king. And it fulfills Zechariah as well as Psalms. Okay, somebody read verse 16.
At first his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him.
Okay. So, if the disciples did not even understand this, how do you think the crowd understood it? None whatsoever. Now, Ellen White paints a very beautiful picture in The Desire of Ages. I shared with you that when a king came in this procession, he had his captives behind him. He had the head honcho of the army, the general, the president, whatever, and the slaves, all of his things so he could show off. Ellen White paints a very beautiful picture that Jesus had his captives coming in behind him as he began to come into Jerusalem. Who do you think those captives were?
His disciples.
No, not the disciples.
Huh? The priests.
It was the dumb that he had healed. It was the lame that he had healed. It was Lazarus who he had raised from the dead. It was the blind he had brought sight to. It was the leper that he, the lepers that he had cleansed. And I thought, isn't that amazing? That here comes the King of Glory and his captives, the ones that he wants to show off, are the ones that he had done the most for. To me, it's a very, very beautiful picture. Remember, John is writing this 40 years, 50 years after the fact, so he gets to throw in his commentaries. So he says, none of us, speaking of himself too, none of us understood any of this. It wasn't until after Christ was crucified and went to heaven during that 40 days. Remember the 40 days before Pentecost? It was during that period that the disciples went back to the Old Testament and they began to study and to read and take the things they had seen. And it was during that period that they finally understood that God was the Messiah, He was the Son of God, and why He was crucified. And when they caught that picture, that is what changed them, and that's what changed Christianity, because the Holy Spirit came upon them and helped them to understand that. And when they had their true picture of God, then they began to take that message out to the world. So John says, hey, we saw all this. We didn't understand any of it. We did never connect the dots. Okay, verse 18.
Many people, because they had
nope, let's back up. I'm sorry, Sandy, that was my fault.
17.
Well, pick up 16 and then go on for a while. Let's go back to 16.
At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him."
Okay, let's stop there. Says many people, because they had heard that he had given a miraculous sign, went out to meet him. It was interesting, as I was flipping through the radio channels today, I come across Dennis Prager, who's a conservative Jewish commentator on the radio. I really appreciate him. And somebody had called in to his show, national show, and said, why doesn't God interrupt every internet, every TV, every radio at the same time and say, look, this is God, this is who I am, and you should be serving me? And then another caller said, well, better yet, why doesn't God just have the clouds in heaven part and God show himself and say, I am God, I am the Creator, and you should be worshiping me? How do you feel about that?
Wouldn't make a bit of difference.
What do you think?
He's going to.
Pardon?
He's going to one of these days.
Yeah. What if that happened today?
What if it happened today? We would be up in the air to meet him.
No, let's say that God just decides to reveal himself today that way.
Find a way to explain it.
What do you think they said on the radio?
I don't know, but I have a thought.
Okay.
I don't know what they said on the radio. But, you know, if I were to, in some grand way, tell my children how great I am, and this is, you know, and how important I am, that sort of thing, or that what I say really means something, all this. You know, I could talk all I wanted. That's not the way we learn. Human nature is that we don't learn that way. We learn by the ways I think that God has revealed himself mm-hmm. to us. In a personal way, in our life, and all of a sudden things make sense. And it doesn't happen like that. It happens through a period of time. That's just the way we learn.
Very good point.
So, you know.
Yeah. What do you think they said on the radio? What would you guess?
Yes, that'd do the trick.
How many of you think they said, yes, that'll do the trick? Raise your hand. One, two, three. How many say that it wouldn't do the trick? One, two, three, four. I like. See, people say I'm not democratic. My goodness. Yeah. Oh, they both agreed. Wouldn't do a thing. Well, here's proof right here with Lazarus. Now, they all came to, lots of them came to see. Lots of them wondered. It did mean something to some of them. But please understand this next sentence. I believe that if God could save people by opening up the clouds and showing Himself, and that would bring people to Him, He'd do that in a second. Pardon?
He would have done it a long time.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, that's exactly right. But see, that's the kind of miracle that takes. Christianity was very excited 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago when it looked like that they might find Noah's Ark. And I can remember, you know, reading articles and people, boy, if they found Noah's Ark, what in the world would people be able to say now? Same thing when they said Lazarus. If you don't know God, and you don't want to know God, none of this makes a bit of difference. And Sandy's exactly correct, and I appreciate that statement. God could overwhelm us anytime He wanted to, but that's not what He wants. And the proof of that's Elijah. You know, he had a big wind and an earthquake and a fire. The earthquake literally moved mountains. Elijah saw mountains going by him. And God wasn't there. It was that still, small voice that Elijah recognized. And that's what he wants.
It's like that father, I think you said one time, that your father got so smart later in your life.
Yeah, Mark Twain says that.
Yeah, as you observe and all of a sudden... Kids appreciate their parents.
Oh, absolutely.
It's the same thing with God, and that's the way
to try. Yeah. Mark Twain made the statement that he was shocked the older he got, the smarter his father was. So, lots of truth to that. Now, these Pharisees in verse 19, they make a statement. What do you think of their statement? See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. True or false statement?
I'd say true.
Yeah, yeah. Do you see the irony of it? They're making an absolute true statement. Well, look at here. He raises someone from the dead. Look how they're going crazy over him. And they're the very ones that are absolutely rebellious. So, In a sarcastic way, they're telling the absolute truth. I mean, these Pharisees are a piece of work.
I think there's a scripture, I mean, something in the writings of Ellen G. White that we're as bad or worse than they were.
No. James, we couldn't be like that.
I think it's there.
Well, certainly. We live in an age where we have the privilege, and sometimes our message misses it. We have the privilege of understanding God the best we can from pre-creation till today, and yet we come up with the same mistakes, same decisions, the same unbelief. Absolutely. And yet we look at these guys and say, well, how could they be so stupid? Well, the question is, how can we be so stupid? Because we make some of the same decisions in our life that they make. So that's absolutely true, James. Absolutely.
Verse. It's important to have that study, you know, that you were thinking, what do we do when we finish this series? But I realize it's kind of hard. Still, that would appeal to me.
Well, we'll get around to that. Whether it's next time or not, I don't know. We will get around to that. Let's go to verse 20. Now this is kind of interesting. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. Now, what were these Greeks doing here at the Passover?
They had heard about Jesus.
Yeah. What else?
Mm-hmm.
The Greeks were very philosophical people. They were travelers. And so it was within their nature to go, what we would say today, to go where the action is. And it's recorded in history that they traveled all over because they were one of these philosophically. They wanted to know how things work, what makes people tick, what are the cultures like. So it was certainly not any shock within their culture that they would be there at a Passover as an observer just to see, let's go down and see what the heck it looks like. Going to Mardi Gras. Let's go down to New Orleans and see Mardi Gras. So they were there just to see what in the world is this Passover thing about. Remember, it's estimated there's 2.5 million people there, so this was something that was important. So the Greeks are there not for any particular religious insight. They're just there to observe. But Leroy's right. They had heard about this Jesus. They came to Philip. Now, does anybody know particularly why would they, out of the 12 disciples, why would they go to Philip? Well, I'll tell you. Philip's a Greek name. Mm-hmm. So? That seemed probably a logical thing to go to. So they go to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Now, we've talked several times that John had the opportunity to pick and choose after all the other three Gospels of putting anything that he thought was important. So he says, there's some Greeks there. They go to Philip and, sir, we want to see Jesus. And Philip went to Andrew. Andrew and Philip went to Jesus. And that's all he says. What in the heck is this in here for? He must have thought it was important. So what lessons would we glean from those two little verses? There were some Greeks who said, we want to see Jesus. And Philip and Andrew took him and saw Jesus. And that's all we know. So why is this in here? Absolutely. That's reason number... That's one of the two. Absolutely good. That's very good. Did y'all hear that?
Yes.
One message. We want to see Jesus. They didn't say, that's fine, we've got to give you a Bible study. Let me give you a track. Let me give you a Bible course. They just said, go see Jesus. That's number one. Very good, Terry. Who can guess the second reason? Pardon? Oh, okay.
It's not what you know, but who you know.
Well, that could be. Who is this book written for? Well, for us, but who was it written for back then? For the Greeks. This book was written mainly for the Gentile world. That's why John doesn't go through the begats, the lineage. Remember how Matthew does? Some of the others, you know, Abraham begat this one, begat that. The Gentile world, the Greeks, they didn't care. That's why he doesn't carry this. His letter is for the Gentiles and the Greeks to say, this is Jesus, this is who he is. He is the Son of God. Remember, he started right off in John 1, and the Word was. And so, he throws this in there, just as a little appeal to the Greeks as they read this letter. You had some of your guys over, and they wanted to see Jesus. And that's why it's in there. Appeals to the Greeks, number one. And number two, exactly what Terry said, an absolute message, we should see Jesus. Now, I want you to get this picture. Because this is crucial to this chapter. Jesus has come in their mind, as a reigning king. He's on a donkey. They're singing, God save us, God bless us. They're quoting from Psalms, they're quoting from Zechariah. They're putting their palm leaves down. They're taking their clothing and putting it down in front of him. And here's a royal possession. Procession? Thank you. Jesus stops. And this comes from, again, from the Desire of Ages. Jesus stops. And the crowd stops. Now, what words do you think they're expecting to hear from Jesus?